Now, some of us may remember back in 2006 when the identity bill was passed by the House of Commons, the identity card bill. It didn't last long. It was repealed 4 years later. And the concerns weren't with the identity cards. There were a number of people who thought they were a really good idea, actually. But the problem was largely with this thing that they created called the National Database, which was subsequently destroyed. And there are many who felt that it would just infringe our civil liberties. It went too far in intruding into personal lives and storing information about us. The then Information Commissioner, Richard Thomas, whose department oversaw the Data Protection and the Freedom of Information Acts, warned that Britain could be, in his words, sleepwalking into a surveillance society. So it's interesting how we respond to that, and a number of us said earlier, we're not threatened by the presence of security cameras. Some people feel encouraged and safer because of them, and some people thought ID cards were good because it would prevent fraud, but there are others who felt that it was expecting too much information from us. And of course, in an age where data hacks are fairly prevalent, you may have been one of those unfortunate people who got an email from your bank saying your information has been spread far and wide, it seems. But it does happen, and we know it happens. So where is the right balance to pitch security, personal security, and this kind of overseeing of society? And many years ago, we started to see a bit of a proliferation in security cameras appearing in so many different public places, which went beyond just the confines of private businesses and yards and the compounds, you know, places where those things were always used. They started appearing in lots of public places. And we got quite a lot of arrays like this. The next slide. And you know, you look at those, mainly in the big cities, and they're pointing in every direction, and you're thinking, there's no escaping from this, is there? Bear that in mind, no escape from, because the Psalms also tell us there's no escaping from the watch of God. But this is a bit different, perhaps. We think somebody, as in the first slide, somebody sitting there with multiple screens, so keeping an eye on what is going on. And if you ever watched any of those fly-on-the-wall police documentaries, you see people in the control centres who are actually keeping an eye on those things, and they can direct the police to where they need to be because they can see what is going on in real time, around particularly around city centres. But there were complaints at the time, mainly from people who felt intimidated by being watched all the time by faceless authorities who were intruding too much into personal privacy. And of course, we know that defenders of civil liberties always refer to George Orwell's novel 1984, Big Brother watching you even in your own home. My father-in-law is particularly aware of these things and won't enter any information on any kind of internet facility, and he tends to steer clear of just about everything because he feels that you know, his information, again, will be spread around, which he doesn't want. So, on the other hand, it is argued that both ID cards and security cameras are effective against illegal activity, and we feel safer in the knowledge that they will deter criminals. And there's always this catchphrase, isn't there, that if we have nothing to hide, to feel guilty about, we have nothing to fear. Well, in the Bible, we see a very similar but more extreme response to the constant presence and watchfulness of God. The idea that he watches us 24/7, that he sees our every action, that hears our every word and knows our every thought, can be both reassuring and alarming. Reassuring because, as we read in Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, he's the Lord our maker, he is our God, and we are his people, the flock under his care. We're the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. That's the watch of a loving guardian, someone who watches not in judgment, but in love and care, who watches our step and sends us signs that perhaps we're moving in the wrong direction. But it can be alarming too, because there is no hiding place from him. There is no escaping his observation. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. And the psalmist is recognizing that there is no escaping. If God is truly omniscient, knowing everything, omnipresent, present everywhere, and omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful, then there is no escaping the presence of a God like that. Is it something we wish to do, and why do we wish to do it? There is no place where the closest secrets of people are not exposed to God. Nowhere our thoughts and attitudes are shielded from his knowledge. The deepest parts of our being are laid open to God. No matter how successful we may be in protecting our image in the eyes of others, we can fool everyone else, but we might even be able to fool ourselves sometimes and kid ourselves that something isn't true or is true, which isn't. And there's no kidding God. God understands. You'll remember that when Israel were clamoring for a king, and God effectively said, well, look, I'm your king, but okay, you know, well, if you want a human king, I'm going to pick the right one for you. So through Samuel, he goes and goes to Saul, eventually picks Saul out. And through Samuel, God says, well, people look at the outside, but I look at the heart. And God knows everything that is in there, the good and the bad. And he judged Saul at that time to be the best candidate for the job. This is the verdict, John 3:19, as he describes the coming of Jesus and the impact that him coming into the world had. Light had come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, because they were, when we think of the concept of evil, we think of the darkest, most horrible things, and we tend to not think of sin necessarily. Some, you know, minor sins, they're not quite evil, are they? And if I tell a lie, is that evil? But of course, what the concept is here is that things that are not of God, and people did things which weren't of God, which were not in accordance with the way he called them to live. And where would they do those things? In the darkness. They try to run away into the darkness to shield them from God's eyes. So light came into the world. In the coming of Christ, God bathed the whole world with a light that spread from Palestine across the world. And in all places, there were occasions when people would run from the light rather than stepping into it. This is the truth that exposes the flaw of sin in humanity. In the holiness and purity of Christ's light, some try in vain to run for the cover of darkness, to hide their actions. And that may be because sometimes, I guess we may do it because we're ashamed of what we've done. We want to cover it over. We don't want to own up to it, even before God. And so we certainly don't want our contemporaries, our friends, to know about it. So this is the light of God which shines upon everything. Illusions can be maintained for a time for the benefit of others, but nothing is ever hidden from God. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But although there's a clear warning to those who try to cover their misdeeds and their ungodly attitudes, there is a wonderful and simple solution. Don't run. Step into the light. Step into it. Whoever lives by the truth and comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done, she has been done through God. Whoever lives by truth steps into the light. And so even though sometimes we fail to match up to that, because, as we know, we continue to do things wrong and against what God would want from us. But by stepping into the light, we deal with it. We confront it. We acknowledge it. We ask God to forgive it. But by running away into darkness, we try to conceal it, something which cannot be concealed from God. And though we live with that, we live with the burden of it, the shame of it, the guilt of it. And so the invitation through the light of Christ is to step unashamedly into the light. in full acknowledgement of who we are as human beings and knowing that God in love, as the good shepherd watches over us in love, then he will always forgive. That is the promise that we have. So always to step into the light rather than running for the cover of darkness. So there is undoubtedly a challenge involved in acknowledging that God sees everything. It means that we're not able to pretend that what we do and think remains private, but that we must take seriously the will of God and the teaching of Christ in shaping our lives. Belonging to him means that we allow the Holy Spirit freedom to do his continuous work of spiritual development within us. If God sees apathy and indifference and inertia rather than spiritual growth and engagement, he can only see it as a rejection of the purpose for which we were created. But those who choose to grow and engage will always find that they long more and more to come into the light. We want the light. We don't want the darkness anymore. But perhaps our greatest strength and comfort is knowing that God is continually watching us, motivated by love, not by a desire to check up on us or to start listing all the things that we do wrong to bring up at another time, to blame us. He understands how we are and is always willing to forgive. He doesn't watch over us so that he can count our mistakes. He watches over us so that we can count his blessings of protection and provision. Why? Because in that well-known verse, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's is not a critical eye. He doesn't watch for sins to catalog. He watches over those who love him in love. Psalm 121 is an expression of total confidence in the God to whom all is entrusted. When he is our example in moral and ethical issues, when he is our guide in our life decisions, and when Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our lives and every aspect of it, then our feet will remain safely on the narrow way. He will not let us stumble and fall when we step into the light. God's word is like a lamp unto our feet, Psalm tells us. It lights up the way that we should go and we can walk in it. The fact that God is always watching over us is probably not something of which we're constantly aware, not every moment of the day, but when we do become aware, how do we respond? And sometimes we might feel guilty, realizing that there are times when we behave wrongly and that he has been there watching each time. Maybe we realize that there are some things that we must put right by his help. Perhaps like the writer of Psalm 139, we feel overawed by the knowledge that he is everywhere. The evidence is everywhere in Scripture that his constant watch over us is not to be feared or avoided or ignored, but welcomed and enjoyed and celebrated. Where does our help come from? David is writing this psalm. We don't really know why he particularly looks at the hills, but he's being persecuted. He's being chased down by Saul, the king that originally was meant to be good, but didn't turn out so good, made choices in another direction. But David is looking up to the hills. Is it for the hills as a place of safety? Because you could run to the hills. Is it as a place where danger might come from? Because that is where bandits and outlaws hid out. But he is, whatever he's thinking, he's saying, no, I've got something far better. Where does my help come from? Not from up there, the safety of the hills or whatever it is. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let us stumble and fall. The one who watches over us, unlike cameras that go wrong, or data that's misinformed and misinterpreted, the one who watches over us will never sleep. Amen.